Good morning. Joan told me to come up here after she was done singing, but I'm sitting there clapping, smiling away. Joan says, wake up, Dan. That was great. Hey, a lot of you know about me. For those of you that don't, by the way, if I'm new here, I have my CD out in the foyer and an article that was in a book about my story, how I came to faith in Christ. So please feel free to take one on the way out if you'd like. Most of you know my story. Some of the things you don't know, though, I don't think I ever told you, but I was a bass player, too. Played in rock bands, which I'm not proud of, but when I was young. That's how far off I was. I was really bad. You know, when you're ministering to people, and you see someone that's really rotten, just remember what God could do with somebody like that. Because I played in rock bands, I played country and western bands, too. And that's what I was thinking of when I saw you singing. I actually was on stage with Crystal Gayle. Anybody know who Crystal Gayle is? I was on stage with her, Loretta Lynn's sister. We were up in New Hampshire at our Easter Seal benefit, and I was playing with this lady, Edna Jean Adams. We traveled around. I was playing six nights a week, 17 years old, getting in the clubs underage because I was in the band. And we were doing this Easter Seal benefit, and all these stars showed up. There were all these, you know, great country singers that showed up. But they didn't bring their bands, so we were the only band. We were on stage for like 4 hours straight, and I was thinking of her when I saw you, because you kind of look like her, what I remember. I got a picture of it. I'm in an actually tuxedo with a bow tie, you know, and anyway, that was great. I want to encourage you, those that do have gifts that God has blessed you with, whether it be voice, writing, poetry, stories, narrative, whatever. You should use them for the glory of God. I think everybody knows the number one bestseller year after year after year is the Holy Bible. Does anybody know what the second bestseller was for over a century? Pilgrim's Progress, amen. Written by a guy in jail who I remember, John Bunyan, because everybody remembers Paul Bunyan. Remember Paul Bunyan, chopping down the trees? John Bunyan, I don't think it was his brother, but he wrote this book in prison. And he wrote a few others, and he was very gifted. The guy was just gifted. C.S. Lewis was gifted. The Chronicles of Narnia. You know, there are people who are just gifted, and it's like, if you have a gift like that, you should really use it. You know, and for the glory of God. You know, if he gave it to you, definitely use it. I want to thank you for supporting our ministry at the jail there. A lot of sinners coming to faith and growing in the Lord. And a lot of officers, which I would strongly encourage you to pray for. Because when I began that ministry 22 years ago, there were 500 staff between officers that walk around and guard people and all that, between transportation officers taking people to court or to the hospital, between deputies and detectives and serving warrants and carrying guns and dogs. And there's 500 staff. When I came there 22 years ago, I could count on one hand how many were Christians, staff-wise. And now there are about 40. So pray for them, because they're a tough, tough crowd to reach. You know, why? Because I'm a good person, Dan Chaplin. I wear a badge. I'm the good guy. They honestly, truly believe that. They look at other people, rapists, murderers, pedophiles, whatever. They look at all these sinners, drug dealers, you know. And so they look at them and then they say, well, I'm a good person. And if anybody's going to heaven, surely it's going to be me, because everybody has this mindset, you be a good person, you go to heaven. You know, it's kind of taught. It's taught, whether you realize it or not, we teach this. You know, the kids do their chores, they get an allowance. You know, the kids, they do good deeds and stuff, and they, being a good student and everything, you let them use the car. You know, they do a good job at work, they get a raise. You know, they pass in school, they're promoted, they graduate. You know, our society teaches this. You do good, you're rewarded. And so people naturally think that you'd be a good person to get to heaven. And we know that nothing could be further from the truth, because how many have sinned? Many, most? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Well, I want to look. Since we're not far from Christmas, I want to share the Christmas story again, if you don't mind. It shouldn't only be shared once a year, I believe, but we're still close by and just very grateful for the greatest gift of all, which came from God to us in His Son. So let's look at Luke chapter 2. And again, this is the greatest gift of all. We'll pick it up in chapter 2, Luke 2, verse 8, and then we'll jump back a little bit. But let's see Luke's account of how Jesus, the Christ, came into the world. Again, Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding, again that means staying, remaining, in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid or terribly frightened. You bet they were. It was a dark, quiet night, and all of a sudden, bam! Here comes this angel. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Do you ever notice every time an angel pops up on the scene, what's the first words out of the angel's mouth? Fear not. Do you know how many times fear not appears in the Bible? Just a little trivia thing for you. No charge for this. How many days in a year? You just answered it. Don't be afraid. I will say, if you see an angel, it will be scary. I'll tell you that. I know it's a fearful sight. Everybody shakes. Some fall down dead. Like dead. But anyway, this angel shows up and says, fear not. For behold, or look, I bring you good tidings of a great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. And you see the sky's lighting up with angels, all right? And they're praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You bet they went back praising and glorifying God. It is very interesting how this all came to be. Very, 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 very amazing. I mean, as I said in Sunday school, you cannot, I repeat, cannot make this up. It is too, nobody could do this. No, there's just too much. This book is so powerful that there is no human being that could do this. Nobody. Not possible. Again, it says in the same country, verse 8. Now, to do that, the same country, you've got to back up a little bit just to see where we're talking about. And again, let's take it from verse 1 in chapter 2 here. and get a little geography here. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. As I was sharing in Sunday school, and will share in service today and every Sunday, wherever I go. No Bible, no breakfast. You know, this is the food for your soul. This is your daily bread. In fact, they make little daily breads. If you don't know where to begin, you don't have to start with one of them. All right. I think we got some here, I hope. Take one of them and grab one, and each day read a little passage and a little bit of the word, and kind of pray, chew on it, think about it, go to work. And all day long, you know, you're going to realize God's with me. God's with me. You know, just want to make sure, you know, nothing's going to happen in the course of the day that you and God cannot handle together. Can I get an amen? I've been doing this for 32 years. I will admit there are days I run out of the house, maybe 3, 4, 5 tops in a year. I just run out. I got to go. But I will say, I open it. I just got to do this. And when I do, I chew on it. You know, I think about it. I meditate. In fact, I shared with a Sunday school class again. I don't know if you've ever seen the hand illustration, but, you know, if it helps, for people who need a visual, you want to read the word, study the word, meditate, again, chew on it, think about it, memorize it, some verses stick out, highlight them, underline it, you know, think about it, so remember it, memorize it. And then ultimately you want to apply it. How does it apply to me? And so as I was doing this one morning, I'm reading this passage and I'm thinking about it. You know, here's this woman who is about to have a baby any minute. She goes to the inn, and it says that there was no room for them in the inn. And I thought about this, and I thought, do you mean to tell me that in this hotel, whatever, there wasn't one man in there, just one? They would say, hey, wait a minute, lady, whoa, lady, here, take my bed, here. Room number 6, here you go. I mean, woe to Danny Crouse if my dad ever found out that I was sleeping in a hotel while some woman was having a baby in a barn next door.
Amen.
I'll tell you how it would have went. I'd come home. Danny, get in here. Be in the living room. And he'd already be taking the belt off. And he'd take it off. My dad was a man of few words. He loved me dearly. I love him. I miss him. He died, went to be with the Lord a few years ago. But he was a man of few words. He'd say it once or twice, but if you didn't learn something, my dad would. One of his phrases was, if you don't learn this, I'm going to beat it into you. And so he would have taken that belt off and he would have said, if a woman comes in to... Anybody grow up like that? I mean, that's how I grew up, all right? My dad wanted to raise a man. He didn't want to raise a boy. He wanted to raise a man. Now, I'm not into child abuse. Don't get me wrong. Please don't. That might be a little much. But I will say, if my dad didn't do that, I probably would have been dead. Growing up, I got in a lot of trouble. And my dad did everything in his power to raise me right. But he would tell me things, you know, ladies first. That would have fallen under ladies first, by the way. He would have never said, you know, do that. But if it happened, he would have said, didn't I ever tell you ladies first? You know. Anyway, I just thought about it. I'm saying, why wouldn't one man give up their room for this lady who's going to have a baby? I mean, how could anybody look in the mirror and call himself a man? But again, you got to chew on this. You think of this. This is why you meditate. Think about it. Think about it. It could have been early in the morning. They could have arrived 1, 2 in the morning. Everybody's asleep. Maybe they don't even know this lady's pregnant. It's the innkeeper that says, there are no beds. So she goes and delivers in a barn. Well, notice who the proclamation comes to. Again, verse 8, there was in the same country some shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I don't know a lot about shepherds, but I think I can say the shepherds were not the brightest bulbs on the tree. I don't think you need a college degree to watch sheep. You got grass, you got water. And if somebody's attacking or whatever, you got the staff, you got a sling, whatever. If you're like David, you'll kill the lion, the bear, you know. But you don't need a lot of brains to be a shepherd. In fact, some commentaries talk about them being stinky. They wouldn't even be allowed in the church. You know, I don't really want to. All I know is these were the people that God first made the proclamation that the Savior, the one you've been waiting for thousands of years, the Messiah, the Christ, has come. Anybody ever thought of that? As I thought about it, a verse came to mind. I remind you, if you want to learn about the Holy Spirit, there are a couple of chapters. John 14, 15, 16 talk about the Holy Spirit. One of the verses in there says that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all that Jesus taught. Does that happen to you? Do you get verses pop in your head? That's the Spirit of God. And he brings to remembrance what goes in. So if nothing goes in, it's pretty hard to bring something to remembrance. So again, no Bible, no breakfast. So he brings to remembrance, and I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Turn there for a moment. Hold your place in Luke. We're going to hang there. But notice what Paul writes to the church at Corinth, the lower part of Greece, on top of the Mediterranean Sea. He writes to them in chapter 1, and this is, I'm sure if you've read this letter, you have a lot of problems, but I want you to notice maybe why there are a lot of problems. Chapter 1, one verse, maybe two. Verse 26, you ready? 1 Corinthians 1, 26. Paul writes, by the Spirit of God, for ye see a calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things that which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I'm glad I was one of the foolish people, you know that? But consider this. Think about this. Again, as you're chewing on it, you think about this passage. God tells these shepherds in a field that the one everyone has been waiting for has arrived. Again, you can't make this up. Because if it was a man writing a book, he would have came on a gold-plated chariot. He would have said, hey, where's Caesar? Herod, tell him I'm here. And I want to see him now. You know, you can't make this up. Who were the first to hear the proclamation? The shepherds. Who does God choose? The foolish. He, again, This is how God came into the world. He came as a babe to save the world.
Amen.
Who could make this up? You know, I think about the jail. Just for the younger people here, the inmates in my jail are not too bright. I'm going to do a little trivia question here. Let's see if you can take a guess. Most of the inmates in the jail, the vast majority, did not graduate. Anybody would want to take a guess how far they made it in school? Eighth grade is good. Eighth grade is really good. I wrote a lot of papers in college 20 years ago. 25 years ago, what am I saying? And most of them would be about prison and jail, since I knew God wanted me to go in that direction. And one of the books that I cited from in the bibliography in the back of my paper was a book that was written in 1955. And it said, you know what the median grade level was for the average inmate? Eighth grade. I don't think it's gotten any better. So, young people, stay in school.
Amen.
Stay in school. And if mom and dad say, I don't like this guy, don't hang around with him.
Amen.
Because I'll just tell you what happens. I didn't listen to my mom and dad. I hung around with them. And I ended up in jail for a couple of years. And somebody was dead. Please, your parents love you. They don't want anything bad to happen to you. And if they say somebody's not good people, somebody's not good people. Don't be around them. It's that simple. You do not want to go to jail. I'll tell you a little bit what it's like, but we're here to preach the word. But let me just say, it's not a nice place. Where I was, there were rats and cockroaches. In fact, they condemned the place. But there was no place to put the inmates, so we stayed there. And you would sleep with one eye open, with a sneaker in your hand, on a little thin mattress on a metal bed. And when the cockroaches come walking around on you upside down, they go across the ceiling upside down, they come down the walls. When they come down, you bat! You just hit them, you know. You're just leaving there. I mean, that's the way it is. I just say it so you don't want to go there. So if mom and dad say, don't be around these people, don't be around them. If you're still in school, you stay in school. And make sure you stay in the church and walk with God. And you will not have to do anything like that. But anyway, these are the people I ministered to, all right? They made mistakes. They're not that bright. They didn't stay in school. They quit. They thought they knew it all. They didn't do all this stuff. And that's what happened to them, all right? I got in with these people. I didn't listen. And so in the ninth grade, I remember I got in with a lot of bad people. And they showed me how to skip classes, cut classes. And so I started doing them. And all of a sudden, the report card came home. And my dad was in the living room, as always. And as I walked through the door, whenever you hear, Danny, get in here. That's not going to be good. And so I walk in, he's got my report card. He said, what's this? He's got my report card, and it's almost all F's. And I said, hey, yeah, dad, you know, hey, take it easy. You know, listen, when I turn 16, I'm going to quit anyway. That was not the right answer. He grabbed me and lifted me off by the throat. He had me by the shirt and he lifted me off the ground. He said, I got news for you, Danny. You might be old and gray, but you're going to graduate. And why was he doing this? Because my father didn't finish school. He didn't finish school. And so he saw the other kids that did finish school. They got married too. They only work one job. They got a house, the car, garage, the cat, the dog, the picket fence. And he's got to work three jobs because he couldn't pay, you know, to pay the mortgage. And so he realized the mistake he made. And he was making sure that his sons were going to be men. And you were going to stay in school and be able to take care of your family when you get older. And so, again, the only reason I remember that so well was I did graduate school. It took me an extra year. I did graduate school. Of course, stayed with the wrong crowd, got in trouble, went to jail. But they had a Bible in jail. Isn't that great? They don't give you one in school, but you go to jail, you get one. And I read the Bible, realize I'm a lost sinner on my way to hell, and I run, I accept Christ, and God changes my life. And I get out, and I get involved in a good Bible-believing church, and I'm getting involved in different ministries, and I suddenly feel the call of God on my life that I like this. I like this. You love God. You love your neighbor. You don't have to hurt nobody. You don't have to lie. You don't have to punch nobody out. I like this. This is what I want to do. And so, when I got hurt, hanging iron, I was an iron worker running around building skyscrapers in Boston. But when I got hurt and I couldn't go back on the iron, I remember a man telling me, "Hey, Danny, I heard you're all done on the iron. What are you going to do?" And I did not know at the time. I didn't know what I was going to do. So I said, I don't know. I liked hanging iron. I was good at it. And I said, but I think I want to serve God. Because I was on comp for 2 years trying to get my thumb to work again. I got crushed. And I was on comp for 2 years because I wanted to go back on the iron. I just loved running around on the beams. I just loved it. I was gifted. You know, I could run around, you know, hundreds, thousands of feet in the air on a little piece of iron and put it together. Not many people could do that. I loved it. And I wanted to do it. I just wanted to go up there again. I couldn't. They kept saying, you're not gonna. I said, no, give me that. And I kept doing all the things they told me to do because I want the strength to come back, but it never came back. I drop coffee cups to this day. It's just on for looks. So, one of them said, "Well, do you think you want to serve God?" I says, "Yeah, I do. I've been hanging around with the pastor the last 2 years, going to nursing homes, going to visit people in the hospital. You pray, you lead people to Christ." I said, I love this. You know, again, you don't get to hurt nobody. This is awesome. I wish I knew this when I was a kid. And so I said, "Well, you got an education?" And I said, "Yeah, I finished high school. Pretty proud of that. None of my friends did." He said, no. I said, "I'm talking about college. You've been to college?" I said, oh, no. Been in college. They said, "Well, you're going to need an education if you want to teach the word." And they said, "But there's a scholarship for guys that have done time. You need to pray about this." I said, "Really?" So I prayed about it, and I got the stuff, and I applied to the school, and I got accepted, and I went to college. I studied Bible and theology, and I graduated 1995. I was 39 years old. And I was a little gray. And like my dad said, "You might be old and gray, but you're going to graduate." And my dad drove 1,100 miles one way to watch this bad boy walk through the line and receive his diploma or BA in Bible and theology. It's never too late to serve God. If God, have you ever feel the call in your life? I'm telling you, I did it with two little kids, and I had two more while I was out there. I had two boys, and I had two girls out in Illinois, and four children. And God provided. I got my education. It was tough, but I would not trade it for the world. I would not trade it for the world. And I got to study the word and then go back into the same jail that I was saved in it, to be the chaplain. And so that's what God does. So again, these shepherds, they were not the brightest bulbs on the tree. And these are the very people that God told or sent the angels to tell the world that the Savior has come. Again, notice verse 10. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I got good news. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If people only knew they needed a Savior. If they only knew. These people are so lost. Sin, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers that they might not see the glorious gospel. That's what sin does. It blinds people. They have no idea. They're clueless. They walk around every day like it's going to last forever. It's not. As the older they get, they start seeing more and more of their friends die, and they start realizing, you know something? This is going to end. And they have no idea what awaits on the other side. Some think that everybody goes to heaven. Some think there is no heaven. Some think we're just growing up germs. We came from monkeys. We came from dirt. We go back to the dirt. It'll, you know, a lot of weird, strange things out there. But me and you know the answer. And we've got to tell them. We've got to tell them. It's just kind of funny that those who were to watch and guard the sheep from wandering astray were the very first to hear the proclamation that the Messiah, the Christ, the true shepherd, had come. And so, again, don't be afraid. It must have been an alarming sight. It must have been. You know, you can just imagine it'd be a dark out night and wham. You know, the angels are scary anyway to begin with. No matter where they pop up in the Bible, everywhere they go, whether in the house, in the room, sleeping, the vision, whatever, they're always afraid. So here it is dark and wham, it'll light up the sky. And they were scared, and he wants to tell them again. It wasn't like God came for the high and mighty again. Herod, Caesar, you know, all the big wigs. No. We'll go talk to the shepherds down here. That's how he did it. You know, and this is what we do. We celebrate the birth of Christ on Christmas. We do it every year. Christmas comes and Christmas goes every year, and many people miss the boat. It's all about Jesus, the Savior. And people get so lost and so caught up in the party and this and make the food and arrange and clean the house and do this and give gifts and buy gifts. And it's like they're missing the whole thing. And it's about the greatest gift of all, which came from God to us, to save us from our sins. I mean, he saved us from sin, from ourselves, from Satan, from hell, and even from God. I don't preach it much anymore, but the truth is, we've been saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of God. That is the greatest fear that a lot of people have, is standing before God. That's why it's hard to get people to even come to God. They're afraid. They're afraid. There are churches that teach he's got this mighty hammer. He's gonna smash you every time you sin. You know. And yeah, he does have this wrath. It is bad. If you read the back of the book, he starts pouring this wrath out. These angels are pouring out the wrath of God, one after another, and they're dropping like flies. And then some of them are living, and they wish to God they could die, and they can't. I mean, this is God's fierce, intense anger, and it is going to be poured out one day when he brings his church home. That is the beginning of the end, and it's not pretty. It's not pretty. You don't want to be there. But Jesus saved us from that. The Bible says he was our propitiation. Kind of a big word. A lot of people don't know what it means. But propitiation is to satisfy the wrath of God. It was something that everybody used to practice. You know what I love about the Old Testament? I don't recall or any ever hear of any atheist in the Old Testament. I don't. Everybody had a God. Could be the wrong God, but they had a God. They weren't that stupid to think there was a big explosion. We all came from monkeys. You know, from goo to you, by way of the zoo. Nobody was that dumb. They all had a god. I mean, again, it could be a fake god. It could be moon god, sun god, tree god, stone god, whatever. But at least they had a god. And they knew their God was angry at them. They all knew they did not live righteous. And so they would all offer sacrifices. I mean, in the scriptures, we even got some pagans offering their children to God. Hey, I know we sinned against you, God. I know you're mad. I know you're angry. But here's my firstborn kid. Here, I'll throw him in the fire. We okay now? We cool? You okay with that? You all right? It's in the Bible. And they would sacrifice things. Year after year, the Jews would come to the priest on the Day of Atonement with a lamb they bought down the street. Spotless lamb, year old, without blemish, without spot. And bring it to the priest and say, okay, priest, you know, me and my kids, yeah, we said, we definitely sinned this past year. But look at, rather than our blood be shed, let this lamb's blood be shed for us. And the priest would take the lamb and he would strike it. And then he would slit his throat and pour out the blood. And then he'd throw it on this big brazen laver, this altar rather, a big barbecue-like thing, and offer it up to God. And then he'd take some of the blood and he'd go into the Holy of Holies behind the veil and he'd sprinkle some of it on the Ark of the Covenant. And that would take away their sins for how long?
A year.
Kind of the Band-Aid approach. Just put the Band-Aid on. And they would do this year after year after year after year, because they knew God was angry at their sin. God hates sin. God has to punish sin. And so they do it year after year after year until one day the Lamb of God came once and for all for the sins of the world, that whosoever believing on him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is the one they've been waiting for. And he comes as a little baby boy in a stinking stable. That's where God wanted it to happen. In a stinking stable with animals and this and that. And he brought him into the world. I said, again, I bring you good tidings of a great joy, which shall be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know, I often look at the Christmas cards and you see, you know, the little baby Jesus in the manger there looking up, and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, even some of the wise men are there sometimes. They don't come till later on. But anyway, you're wondering, as a theologian, have you ever wondered, John? When was it that Jesus knew he was God? Did he ever cease to be God? Was this little baby out here in the cradle smiling, thinking, I created everything? You know, I think like this. I don't know if you do, but you know, I think a lot about when I read the scripture. You got to meditate. You got to think about these things. This is a little baby. He was in the world. And though the world was created by him, the world did not know him. This is how he came. A little baby in a cradle. The one who spoke and it happened. Let there be light. And there was light. This is how it happened. Today is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. If people only knew they were lost, God, if they only knew they were lost, they would run to him, would they not? Would they not? This was so good about the law. The Old Testament and the law is so important. Why? Because it condemns you. The law condemns you. The law, if you look at the law and you're honest, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not swear, you know, that. If you look at these things and you're honest, you got to say, I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. That's the good part about the law, because all the law can do is kill you. Actually, the law could save you, if you were perfect. You know? Jesus said, do these things, you will live. Problem is, we can't do it. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us. We can't do it. So, when you see that, and then you see the Christ, on a cross, dying for the sins of the world, that whosoever believing on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You run to the Savior. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
If people only knew that they were lost. The scriptures do that. The law condemns people. You know, most people, they think they keep the law. If you witness to enough people, most people think they're a good person, you know. Do you keep the commandments? Yeah, I do. I think I do. I think I keep the commandments. Oh, really? Really? You don't lie? You know, I mean, little ones here and there, but, you know, it's like, no, you don't. You don't. You can't. You were born in sin. You're bent toward doing wrong. And so, when the law reveals that the wages of sin is death, separation from God, we need a Savior. And thank God, Jesus, God sent him, sent his Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He sent him. And who did he tell the people? These shepherds. Again, he says, this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then suddenly, the sky lights up. You thought it lit up with one angel. All of a sudden, wham. A multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men. I'll tell you, I don't know how long it took for the shepherds to recover from that, but that would be a really, you know, you really think about being there. I try to put myself in situations, do you? I try to put myself there, I'm like, ooh, you know, you'd be shaking in your boots, you know. And then when you recover, it's okay, let's go. Let's go see if this happened, let's go see. And they go and find him. But again, he sends a Savior and people don't know they're lost. Why did he send a Savior? Well, two reasons, I think. One is to reveal God. Remember, after the disciples walking around with Jesus for a few years and seeing all these miracles, they finally said, okay, look at Jesus. Look at... You've done a lot of miracles, man. I mean, a dead raise, blind see, deaf hear, lame walk, winds and seas stop, you know. I mean, just do us this one thing. Show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have I not been with you for a while now? And you want me to show you the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Christ came to reveal God to us. The Bible says God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. But he's spirit. You can't see him. So one day he put on flesh, again, born a baby in a manger. And then he walked among us, and he was revealing God to us. And ultimately, going to a cross to fix our severe problem called sin. He was going to pay for the sins of the world, that whosoever believing on him will not perish. They will have eternal life. That's the gospel, the good news, the greatest gift of all. This is what Christmas is all about. People give and get gifts from each other and stuff. But we're missing the whole thing. It's about the greatest gift of all. Yeah, it points to that. Yeah, the Christmas tree is supposed to point to the tree, you know, that he hung on. And the lights are supposed to, the light, he, you know, it's all supposed to point to him. But we got to keep it in focus. We got to remember. This is what it's all about, the greatest gift of all. Not the one I give or the one I get, but the greatest gift of all from God to us. The greatest gift of all. And we celebrate the birth of Christ by giving gifts to each other. You know, I've done this a few times before, but let me see if I can do it today. You, young man, what's your name?
Riley.
What was it?
Riley.
It's a cool name. I like that. Let's suppose after the service today is Riley's birthday. We all gather over into the kitchen over here. There's some cake and presents and, you know, streamers and everything. And Riley's cool as it, but he walks in and we say, surprise, happy birthday. And Riley, you know, everybody's, you know, singing happy birthday. He's smiling away and we sit him down. We cut the cake and he blows the candles out. There's a bunch of presents over in the corner. And I walk over and I grab one. And I walk right past Riley and I say, hey, Will, this is for you. I say, hey, thank you, Danny, man. Hug, you know. Will walks over to the prom, grabs one. Right past Riley, over to Pastor John. Pastor John, here you go, man. This is for you. How long would it take before you knew there was something wrong with this picture, Riley? Not long, yeah. You'd figure this out real quick. We do this every year. Every year. And you say, well, you know, I mean, come on, Danny's God. What could you possibly give God? Everything is his. There is something. If you read the word and you chew on it, you meditate, you think, there is something. Any ideas? Not just the heart, honey. The whole package. He wants your mouth to be his mouth. Your eyes to be his eyes. Your ears to be his ears. Your feet to be his feet. Your hands to be his hands. He wants you. That's what he wants. He wants his spirit to live in you. He wants to empower you to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He wants the whole package. You know, you say, well, Christmas was last weekend. It was actually 2 weeks ago, I think. That's all right. How about today? How about today? We give our whole being to God and say, it ain't much, but, you know, whatever. I am yours. Whatever you want. And I'll tell you, you'll be shocked at what he can do with very little. You know that? You'll be shocked. You'll be shocked. The greatest gift of all came from God to us. And as many as received him, to them he gave eternal life. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. What if I said I brought this book here today? It's a, you know, it's a present. And I'm going to pick on you since you're closest. And I said, what's your name?
Me.
You.
Rich.
Rich? I said, Rich, you know, I was thinking about you. I saw this Bible in the store, and I bought it for you. I want you to have it. Is it Rich's right now?
No.
What would it become, Rich's? This is the story with eternal life, folks. The greatest gift of all came from above to us in his Son. Eternal life is in Jesus. It's the greatest gift of all, but if you don't receive it, you may miss the boat. And I don't want anybody. That's why God calls certain people out. He calls us all out, really. But he calls some out to say, make sure they don't miss this. If you have been attending this church for a while now, maybe your first time here, I don't know. Maybe you've been here a few weeks. Maybe this all makes sense to you, but you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask you, listen, please don't leave without accepting Christ. The great free gift of eternal life. Do not leave without accepting him. It's not hard. You don't have to sign a dotted line. We're not asking for your anything. All we're just saying is, can you stand before God and say, Lord, I know I've sinned against you. I've had plenty of bad thoughts. I've said some bad words. I've done some bad things. Of course, you see everything. You know things that nobody knows I've done. But I believe. I believe your Son died on that cross for me. It's what the Bible says. I believe that. He was buried. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And I want you to come into my life. By faith, I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, you've got to do that. I can't do this for you. Neither can your mother. It's something you got to do. And if you haven't done that, I plead with you. I plead with you, please. Because one thing we know, so far, one out of one dies. And what happens? Well, the person really doesn't die, but their body dies. Just so you know, everybody has a body, a soul, and a spirit. When a person dies, we really have the body dies. The body hits the ground. They bury it, they cremate it, whatever. But the person leaves the body. That's what death means in Greek. Thanatos means separation. So the spirit and soul leave. That's who you are. You're really spirit and soul. When you leave the body, when that body dies, you become like the elevator. And you're either going up or down. To go down, do nothing. Just simply die, you'll burn forever. But to go up, you must believe in Jesus Christ. You must receive the greatest gift of all, which came from God to us in His Son. And if you receive by faith His Son, you say, Lord, come into my life. The eternal life that is in Jesus is now yours. And you can sing the song we sang from your heart. My name is written in heaven. If you've never done that, again, I plead with you. I know I recognize a lot of same faces that I've been here before, but if there's someone that hasn't done this, please, please receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved from sin, self, Satan, hell, and the wrath of God, which will be poured out in the end on an unbelieving world. Only He can save you. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for you. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your compassion, for your loving kindness. And Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here who know you and pray for my ministry and share the word out here in Wyoming, Rhode Island, with whosoever, the waitress, the post office, the grocery clerk, the bag, whoever, Lord, bless them, I pray. May they be fruitful, very fruitful, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, all for your glory and honor, we ask, out of thankful hearts, for all you've done, for all you're doing, and for what you're going to do, Lord, this year. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.